Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get started then, since it is top of the hour. We're going to do chapter 8 this evening. That's where we're going to be in. And as a reference for your timeline, notice in the beginning of chapter 7 that it was the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And that all dealing with chapter 7's events, which we covered last time. Chapter 8 starts out in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now, understand that as Daniel is divided into two parts, more of a historical part, the first six chapters of the book, and then a prophetic portion of the book, which would be the last six chapters if you want to divide it up that way. There's other divisions. The first chapter of the book of Daniel up through chapter 2, verse 4 is all in Hebrew. Then it goes to Aramaic, and now in chapter 8 it goes back to Hebrew. The reason being is because those things written in Aramaic have to do with the Gentile nations and information for them. Those things written in Hebrew deal mainly with, oddly enough, the Hebrews. And so you can pretty much figure that this is information for the Jews, and it's going to be information that they're going to need, have needed, in order to identify some things, and will need again in order to identify even more. So we see that Daniel's having a vision, and in his vision, Daniel's located in the vision, that is. He's not literally, physically located in a different location. He's still there in Babylon, but in his vision, he's located at Shushan, which is, in fact, a city on the Tigris River, and it's about 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf in Iran, which is Persia. And if you remember that the Mede-Persia Empire is that which conquered the Babylonian Empire. So here we are right at the end of the Babylonian Empire, and he is located at a city right there in Persia. And verse 2, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai, which is a biblical name for the Tigris River. If you look on your map, you'll see that that flows into the Persian Gulf, or out of the Persian Gulf, depending on which. I'm not sure which way that actually flows, but meanwhile, you can take a canoe down the Tigris River and hit the Persian Gulf if you're going the right direction. Well, this Daniel's vision, as I say, is concerning things that concern the Hebrew nation of Israel, and it's going to revisit something that we've looked at a few times. But here's the thing. What you're going to find is that God progressively reveals information concerning the time of the end, concerning the kingdoms that have been prophesied so far in the book of Daniel, and will give more information, prophetic information, and progressive revelation about the identity of the Antichrist. Because this is one of the things that is going to be of crucial importance to the nation Israel out there in the tribulation, is being able to identify the Antichrist, the beast, and figure out who it is. And so as we go through, you're going to see that God adds information to what we already know. Now, this vision that Daniel has in chapter 8 concerns two of the four kingdoms. If you remember in the image in chapter 2, there was Babylon, then the Medes and Persians, then Greece, and then the Roman Empire. This vision concerns the Medes and the Persians, which you find in verse 3. Daniel says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." Well, we identified that there were two parts of the Mede-Persian Empire last time in chapter 7, and this identification of the two horns, God's giving Daniel this vision, something that he can relate to, something that he knows about already, and you should too. Look at Daniel chapter 7 In verse 5, we determined last time that there was a bear that represented the Medes and the Persians. Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side. So there's the one horn that came up last and had the three ribs in its mouth. If you remember, it moved in three different directions and had alliance with three kingdoms. It had three ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it, and they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. But it raised itself up on one side higher than the other. Well, that's the same thing you see in Daniel chapter 3. Two horns, and the two horns were high. In other words, they were predominant, but one horn higher than the other. The Persian Empire, the Persian part of the empire, was much more predominant and stronger than the Mede portion of the empire. So that's what that's all about. So then as the Mede-Persian Empire expanded and conquered in the three directions, the west, the north, and the southward directions, basically nothing could stop it. They were, without a doubt, the preeminent, predominant power in the earth that had taken power from Babylon, the God-given, if you remember correctly, the God-given power that was given to Nebuchadnezzar and the nation, nation and city of Babylon, and that empire, and then God foresaw its demise, and then foresaw the rise of Cyrus, the Mede. So all these things were prophesied prior to their happening. And then Daniel says, I saw the ram, verse 4, pushing westward. Now this concerns the Medes and the Persians. The ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So having already written 2 years before the prophecy about the beast, in chapter 7, Daniel would have recognized what he was looking at, for the most part. Or at least he should have recognized, but he's going to get some help, by the way, as the chapter goes on. Well, there's also a part of the vision that's concerning the goat. So you have a ram, which is the Medes and the Persians. You also have another animal, which is a goat, and that is the Grecian Empire. In fact, historical evidence shows that the goat was on a lot of the coinage and symbolism of the Grecian Empire at that time. So it makes sense. But this there, and then there's a notable horn of the goat, and that shows Alexander the Great. These are all historical items to us. Daniel was still prophesying in the future at that time, but we can look back with 2020 vision and say and see that some of these things have, in fact, come completely true, that these prophecies have been fulfilled. Verse 5, and Daniel says, as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Well, if you remember that we saw the beast last time, and the part of the beast that corresponded to the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great moved with great alacrity, extreme speed, and was able to overcome the Medes and the Persians, which had a real superiority as far as numbers go, but did not hold up to the attacks of Alexander the Great. So it had a notable horn between his eyes. Well, history has made note, have they not, of Alexander the Great. You turn on the History Channel or you watch some of the old movies, they've made movies about Alexander and all his exploits. So that's exactly what this verse is speaking of. And so now you see that is going to be predominantly the subject material of chapter 8. And you say, well, that sounds kind of boring. Things that have already gone by. How can that possibly be prophecy? Well, there's a lot to it. But let's move along, and we'll see as we move along that we are getting new information concerning these things, and new information concerning all the events that have surrounded and will surround these things. Well, if you turn to Daniel chapter 7, once again, you see this, the identification of the ram in chapter 8 corresponds to Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, where Daniel's vision was, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl." You remember, we identified that there were historically four generals that the kingdom was divided between, that just prior to Alexander's death. And the beast also had four heads. That would be the kingdoms and the kings that reigned over the divided Greek Empire. Both kingdoms that we looked at in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, the Grecians there, by means of a leopard, the goat that we just saw in Daniel chapter 8, those both correspond again to Daniel chapter 2, and if you remember the image, the image's head. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 32, the image's head was of fine gold. That was the Babylonian Empire. His breast and his arms of silver. There's the Medes and the Persians. And, of course, the arms signifying the divided empire, that one the Medes, one the Persians. His belly and his thighs of brass. Well, so there you have the Grecian Empire. I suppose if you wanted to analyze that, you would make the belly the empire under Alexander the Great. And then you have the division at the thighs when the empire is divided. Sooner or later, those four generals become two. History shows that they're not satisfied the way things were set up for very long, and two of them overthrow the other two, and so there becomes two. But meanwhile, you see the corresponding images throughout the book of Daniel. So again, progressive revelation about those coming kingdoms that Daniel was looking at, and the Grecians, they do eventually conquer the Medes and the Persians. Well, we just saw recently the Medes and the Persians conquering the Babylonian Empire. Well, they're going to get overthrown too. It's a good lesson that not every kingdom on earth is here forever. And the only one that's going to endure forever is going to be the Lord's kingdom. That is repeated over and over in the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel 2. But meanwhile, verse 6 of Daniel chapter 8, "And he came to the ram." So you have this goat, "and he touched not the ground. He was moving along with great speed. And he came to the ram," that would be the Medes and the Persians, "which had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power." Attack mode. And verse 7, "I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with great choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him." So Alexander with his army conquered at times rather easily. There was a number of battles, as we can find out from history, but the power of the ram of the Medes and the Persians was not enough to stand in front of Alexander the Great and his forces. And so here we have Alexander. He cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So that's history that we just are reading about, the conquering of the Mede Persian Empire by Alexander the Great and his Grecian army. Well, it took about 12 years for Alexander to accomplish this task of conquering the Medes and the Persians, considerably faster, by the way, than the empire, the Babylonian Empire, completely seized and overthrew Jerusalem. That went on for a number of decades, and here in 12 years, Alexander conquers most of the known world. He dies young. He started his exploits at about age 21, died at 33. But before his death, he divided the kingdom between four generals, and therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. So that's the Greeks and their empire, and Alexander the Great waxing great. And when he was strong, so at the zenith of his height, the height of his zenith, or the utmost of his strength, he had conquered the whole world. He was on top of it all. the great horn was broken. So that's Alexander the Great, and he dies very young. And for it came up four notable ones. That would be the four horns, the four generals that the empire is divided up into, and that toward the four winds of heaven. I want to deviate off of the outline for a minute to read some history to you and to bring you up to date. Now, there is profane history out there, and discounting it all would be a mistake because it'd just be like denying that history ever happened. You don't take it as infallible as we do the Bible. But profane history does give some insight to what happened and the events that surrounded those happenings. If you remember, there were the four generals, the four notable horns. I have covered that previously. But what I wanted to tell you is that Alexander the Great of Macedonia, he conquered the Persian Empire. As I read, it says that he was probably one of the greatest military geniuses of all times, conquering the entire world in 12 years. He ruled over countries, over kings, over nations, all of them giving tribute to him. And on his way to Tyre, now Tyre is just north of Jerusalem and such. That's a city that's in existence today. He passed through Jerusalem, and there was a high priest, and he showed Alexander the prophecies of the prophet Daniel. And when Alexander read these writings, he was convinced that he was the person in the prophecies, that he was the goat with the one horn. And taking that information, saying, woohoo, I've been prophesied by God, he went about doing his conquest. He was convinced that he was the one. And armed with that information, he was ready to take on the Persian Empire. And numerous battles ensued. One of the battles, Darius was of Babylon was, or I'm sorry, of the Persians, was waiting for reinforcements from Babylon, and Alexander thrust through this rocky uplands, and there was only one way in, and it was a narrow crag, basically. Not a very good way to march your army into battle, because you were basically sitting ducks. But as it turns out, there was no one guarding this pass in what is called the Taurus Mountains. And Alexander, afterwards, he defeated the army, he defeated the Persians and the Medes, and afterwards, he said that there was never more an amazing piece of luck in his entire career. So that was his final defeat over the Persian Empire. That defeat led to a kingdom that ruled from all the way from India over to Ethiopia. So it was huge. It included 127 different provinces. Well, one more bit of information about Alexander comes to you from a rather profane source, and that would be Josephus. But again, you can't take him as gospel, but you can take him in an historical view. And again, there are going to be errors in that historical view. There are going to also be embellishments, I suppose you might say. But meanwhile, it so happened that Alexander did conquer Jerusalem. And when he got there, he met with the high priest and he replied to him, I did not adore him, but that God who hath honored him with his high priesthood, in other words, this priest, for I saw this very person in a dream, Alexander says, in this very habit, when he was in the Dius Mountains in Macedonia, who, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain the dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army on and on. So he had a vision. And whether that is true or not, Josephus of profane history says that Alexander had a vision of the priest and a vision of these things coming to pass. Well, these are prophecies by God, and it was obviously at a time when God was uh, was giving visions and those type of things. So I'm not going to either endorse it or discount it. I just want you to know that it is out there in profane history. Well, back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. We have this business of the little horn coming up again, literally. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, let's read through verse 12. And out of one of them, that would be out of the four notable horns that came up after Alexander the Great. So out of the four generals that the kingdom was divided unto, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, that of course Canaan, that of course Jerusalem and Zion. And it waxed great, verse 10, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host. That would be God Almighty, would it not? And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So this is God, this is a sacrifice that the Jews are making to God, the Levitical sacrifices, and the place of his sanctuary, that would have been the temple, was cast down. You remember the temple was rebuilt that right after the Babylonian captivity ended. You read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And a host, verse 12, was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. The host, in other words, the accompaniment, those who accompanied this little horn, cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So here comes a little horn, and it stops the sacrifice in the temple of Jerusalem. It causes an abomination, a transgression, and casts the truth of God down to the ground and stomps on it. Okay? Now you have this little horn making the sanctuary desolate and stops this daily sacrifice. Verse 13, when I heard one saint speaking, Daniel says, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? So in other words, how long is it going to, is the sacrifice going to stop? And the transgression of desolation, how long is this little horn going to make an abomination in the temple to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Okay, so the temple, the sanctuary, the people of the temple, the priests of Israel, trodden underfoot. Well, now there's a period of time given, and it's very specific. The period of time of the abolishing the sacrifice is Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, let me just tell you this about that, and then we're not going to go into that part of the chapter in depth this evening. I'm going to save that for a later lesson, and we will revisit the 2,300 days. But if you know anything about the prophecies about the time of the end, there's a seven-year period of time, which we're going to learn from Daniel as he progressively reveals more and more information unto us. 2,300 days would be more than 3.5 years. So it becomes evident by the timeline that the temple will be trodden underfoot by this little horn for more than 3.5 years. Okay? Well, there's more profane history out there. And beyond profane history, there's a lot of people right now as we speak who believe that this prophecy about the little horn springing up from the line of those four generals that got the crown from Alexander the Great was fulfilled in a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, at about 175 B.C., after he had smitten Egypt, after he had overrun Egypt, he returns again in the 143rd year. That would be 143 B.C., went up against Israel, went up against Jerusalem. He entered into the sanctuary. I'm reading from the extremely profane book of First Maccabees. That would be one of the, you know, that would be one of the, that's, it's not doctrine. It's history and profane history at that. So take it for what it's worth. But Antiochus Epiphanes entered proudly into the sanctuary, took away the golden altar and the candlestick of light and all the vessels thereof and the table of the showbread and the pouring vessels and all the vials and the censers of gold and the veil and the crown and the golden ornaments that were before the temple, all of which he pulled off. He took also the silver and the gold and the precious vessels. Also he took the hidden treasures which he found. And when he had taken all away, he went unto his own land, having made a great massacre and spoken very proudly. Therefore, there was a great mourning in Israel in every place where they were, so that the princes and elders mourned, the virgins and young men were made feeble, and the beauty of women was changed. That's out of First Maccabees. Now, that's not Bible. But that's an account by someone of the Jews of history. And that is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. First Maccabees talks about Antiochus Epiphanes. And these verses here, if you want to call them verses, I suppose, the pollution of the sanctuary and the holy people, and that he should forbid the holocausts and sacrifices and atonements to be made in the temple of God, that they should leave their children uncircumcised, that's speaking of the Jews, caused them to not circumcise the children, and made their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanity, to the end that they might forget the law and change all the ordinances. And whosoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he said he should die. In the same self-manner wrote he to his whole kingdom and appointed overseers by all the people, commanding the cities of Judah to sacrifice city by city. And when they had rent in pieces the books of the law which they found, they burnt them with fire. So you see that there is written in profane history accounts concerning Antiochus Epiphanes. Josephus also, as a Jewish historian, writes about Antiochus Epiphanes. And as you get on, as you read about Daniel, say you pick up 10 commentaries on the book of Daniel, probably at least 9 of them, maybe all 10, will tell you that these verses directly were fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes entering into the Jewish temple and fulfilling the verses. And the reason they say that is this. If you remember last time I told you about the four kings, one of them was Ptolemy Soter. Seleucus, who received from Alexander the Great the throne which had to do with Syria and Asia Minor. Well, this Seleucus, in the historical, as he died and someone took his place, history shows that it leads to the 8th king of that area, which was Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? So, again, profane history wants to make that the fulfillment of Daniel chapters 9 through 12, even 13, and make then the 2300 days that time that Antiochus Epiphanes was in the temple. I'm going to tell you we need to let the Bible interpret itself and see what it has to say before we jump to any silly conclusions, such as that prophecy had already been fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. Again, I would remind you that almost every commentary or interpretation that you hear or read is going to tell you that those things were fulfilled and that prophecy has been fulfilled, that by Antiochus Epiphanes. So without interpretation, it would seem as though that would fit, does it not? It would seem that the things he did meet and match those of Daniel 9 through 13, even through Daniel 14. So let's look then in the book of Daniel and find out what's going on when we get the interpretation of the dream. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15, and it came to pass. Let me just say this before I read this verse, by the way. If you now enter into verse 15 and beyond, convinced that those previous verses were fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes in 150 BC, whenever it occurred, you are going to miss the significance in the prophetic changes that occur in the next verses. So the lesson being this, let the Bible say what the Bible says. Leave your opinions at home. Leave your prejudices at the door. And when you open the Bible, let it say what it says to whom it says it. So let's read the verses. And it came to pass, verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Well, we don't have the two saints. Now we have the appearance of a man, lo and behold. Verse 16, I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which is the Tigris River, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. By the way, once again, an angel looks like a man. Just like you and me. So now you know who's in the scene. Gabriel, the angel, is going to explain to Daniel the interpretation. And it's an interpretation of the time of the end, by the way. And we read that in verse 17. So he came near where I stood, Daniel says, and when he came, I was afraid. And I fell upon my face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Huh. Now we're getting new revelation. We've seen the historical aspects of the goat and the ram. We saw those before. Now we're getting revelation about the goat and the ram. You see, the vision that Daniel had completes what is called the time of indignation. Verse 18, now as he was speaking with me, Daniel says, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. That for the time appointed, the end shall be. So it's the appointed time of the end. It's at the last end of the indignation. It's at the time of the end, according to these verses. So we're going to let Gabriel be right, and our opinion about whether it was Antiochus Epiphanes in those previous verses, we're going to leave that to history. In order to understand the historical and future duality that goes on in these verses, in these visions, you're going to have to understand some things, and some of this is going to be repetition of stuff that we've covered prior. Remember the image of chapter 2. The image that had the golden head, Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians with the silver breastplate and arms, then the belly and the thighs of brass, then the legs of iron, and the feet mixed with iron and clay. Okay, that image. Remember that image, and in verse 33 of Daniel chapter 2 represented in one verse, both to us anyway, the historical Roman Empire, that past, and a future Roman Empire. To Daniel, they were both future, were they not? But to us, looking backward, we know that there was a Roman Empire. But there's also a Roman Empire yet to come, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So in that one verse, you see in from where we stand looking at history and looking forward in prophetic history, we see a Roman Empire past, we see a Roman Empire future. And we also see from that image of Daniel chapter 2, which in a lot of ways is the key to the book, to understanding the book. The future Roman Empire will be divided in its makeup. Look in verse 41 of Daniel chapter 2, starting there. Whereas they sauced the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom, that's the future Roman Empire that we're looking at, shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, so there is strength, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes were of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so there's the ten horns, the ten toes, that we decided were they were named in Psalm chapter 83, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Well, if you understand Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, the leaving, that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. If you understand the concept of cleaving, what you're seeing here is ten kingdoms that are not cleaving. They've formed a confederation, but they're not acting as a unit. It's kind of like men and women when they're married and aren't really on the same page. They conspire one against the other, and one has the checkbook and one tries to hide money here and there so he can spend it. And it's like that Geico commercial where they're buying the insurance and he's setting the insurance up there for the boat and the RV and the motorcycle, and she's, I didn't know we owned any of these things. They're not really cleaving. Well, neither are these future kingdoms. Okay. There's a lesson in marriage for you, stuck right here in the middle of Daniel. So the future divided Roman Empire will encompass these future kingdoms, which were shown in the image, also the beast. Understand what I just said. The future Roman Empire will encompass all the kingdoms and attributes of those prior kingdoms, which we've looked at, Babylon, Greece, the Medes and the Persians, and the past Roman Empire, the future Roman Empire will encompass all those attributes in one. Daniel chapter 7, verse 12. Remember, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That means that they were in existence. That at the time of the end. They were players in this whole business of the kingdom, the kingdom of the beast at the time of the end. And they have their dominion taken away, and yet they will have, they'll have more to do before all of prophetic history is over and done with. But the whole of the image of chapter 2, again, I need to drill this into your head. That image, when you look at a mental picture of that image, gold, silver, bronze, iron mixed with clay. What you're really looking at there is a picture of the beast of the book of Revelation. That confederacy. All in one. Even though it was four, even five separate kingdoms, one future, four past, you take the image as a whole and that's what you're looking at in the future. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. If you turn to Daniel 2, follow along with me. There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Notice the words, what shall be in the latter days. So what are we really looking at when we look at the image of things that were yet to come? And historically some of them have come. What we were really looking at was an image of that last kingdom, the feet mixed iron mixed with miry clay. And that image really represented that last kingdom in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions upon thy head and the better of these. Skip down to verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, breast of and arms of silver, belly of and thighs of brass, legs of iron, his feet of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. So the smiting had to be at the part of the kingdom which represents the end time kingdom. And yet it's still an entire image. The whole image is applicable to the time when that stone breaks the feet, which is the end time kingdom. Then, verse 35, was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broke to pieces together. The whole image together is broken because the end time kingdom, which is represented by the feet of iron and miry clay mixed together, that is broken by the stone and becomes as the shaft of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What was the stone? The stone was the rock. It was Christ and his everlasting kingdom on earth. And that's what smites the end time kingdom, which is made up of all these images. And the image of chapter 2, Daniel, what we didn't know in chapter 2, now we're starting to get a picture of, that represents the entire kingdom of the end times and the tribulation, the latter days. Verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, that in the latter days, we're going to find out that God, in the days of these kings, so we have plural kings, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms and stand forever. Well, then we need to define latter days, do we not? Because maybe we're living in the latter days. Maybe the latter days were 2,000 years ago. Turn to Hosea chapter 3. And in verse 4, we see one of a number of definitions of latter days in your Bible. Let the Bible define itself. And if you want to know what the latter days encompass, then look up latter days and run the references. The latter days in your Bible always refer to the end time of tribulation, the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. Hosea 3:4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord God and his goodness in the latter days. So you just saw Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the setting up of the everlasting kingdom by the Lord Jesus Christ, having to do with the latter days of Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. And that cross refers to the setting up of the kingdom and Israel's return to that kingdom in Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. So, oddly enough, the Bible does make sense when you put it together. Well, the descriptions of the kingdom is... Of these kingdoms is our past mixed with our future. Now, you got to get your head around this, because we stand in a different place in history than Daniel stood when he wrote these prophecies. When Daniel wrote the prophecies, he was in the Babylonian Empire. These things were everything from the ram and the goat, and then the legs of iron and the feet. All those parts of the images were yet and still future. They're not all yet and still future for us individually as kingdoms. We have history to look back at. So, keep in mind that our past is mixed in these verses with what is yet and still to happen. And you have to be able to, well, as Paul would say, rightly divide, I suppose. You need to know which is which. Otherwise, you're going to be forever confused. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast... So we're looking at the fourth beast of this image, the fourth beast of these things, shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth. Who was that? That was Rome, the Roman Empire, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. We've already seen that happen. That was in existence at the time the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth in his earthly ministry. But the next verse, verse 24, shoots us way ahead. There's a big gap in time called the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2. And then the 10 horns come out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. That's going to be the Antichrist, as we determined last time. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three of the kingdoms. So between verse 23 and verse 24 of Daniel chapter 7, we know for a fact that there's at least 2,000 years. Really? Ultimately, I don't know, when was the actual fall of the Roman Empire? 1700 years, whatever it might be. But, there's centuries of time between those two verses. You need to recognize that when you're reading this, if you don't see that, you're going to be extremely confused. Well, the interpretation of the dream, turn back to Daniel chapter 8. The interpretation of the dream is our historical past. Remember, Gabriel's going to interpret this dream for Daniel. Starting in verse 20, Daniel chapter 8. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Well, being Daniel, I probably would have known that. Because I wrote chapter 7, if I was Daniel. I read chapter 7, being myself. I know already who that represents. And the rough goat, verse 21, is the king of Grecia. Now, isn't that interesting how when Daniel was written, the kingdoms were named. They were named. Babylon was named. Grecia was named. The Medes and the Persians were named. And the people of the Roman Empire, although not named, is the one in existence at the time of the Lord. And so we know which one that is. There's no question as to who these historical kingdoms are represented by in the book of Daniel. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. There's just no doubt about it. Gabriel tells you. Now, so we're looking back, are we not? So we know these things. Daniel was looking forward. He did not know these things. Now, that being broken, that would be Alexander the Great. And I told you that he began his reign at 21 years old. He died at 33 years old, so he was very young. Now, that being broken, Alexander the Great being dead, in other words, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms out of the nation, but not in his power. That's the four generals that I covered last time that the kingdom was divided between. Then, at this point, between Daniel chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, Daniel moves to our future. So what we were looking at is our past in Daniel chapter 8, verse 22, and verse 23 is going to be our future. Just like it was in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom. Whose kingdom? The kingdom of Greece, Alexander the Great, the four generals, right? In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. So this business of the transgression that's going to take place by the little horn that comes up has to come to its fullness. Well, this is where, again, you need to understand progressive revelation. And that concerning the kingdoms and the makeup of the final Roman Empire. And it changes. We've now identified the kingdoms involved. Now we're going to get more specific, because what other information does Israel need in the end time? They need to be able to identify the Antichrist, the beast. They need to be able to figure out who that is. So they don't, what? Take the mark of the beast. So they don't buy into that system. So they're not, they've got everything on the line. And everything hinges on them being able to correctly identify the false Messiah. And no, it's not Barack Obama. So Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Where we were before, in the latter time of their kingdom, so we know where we are at, in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, of understanding dark sentences shall show up. So this guy's just plain mean. Fierce countenance. Understanding dark sentences. What does that bring to mind? Incantations. Witchcraft, sorcery, mysticism, all these. It's the Babylonian mystery religion is what you're going to be looking at here. And his power shall be mighty. And remember the priests of Egypt when Moses went and confronted Pharaoh? and Moses throws the staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. And the priests say, oh, we can do that. And they throw their sticks on the ground and make snakes too. Sorcery, witchcraft, divinations of spirits. All those things, the Babylonian mystery religion. And his power shall be mighty. Israel's warned. His coming will be with mighty wonders and signs and lying and of all lying and deceivableness. Read Paul and you'll find out. But not by his own power. So here's a guy comes and he's showing signs, doing miracles, but not of his own power. Who do you suppose the power comes from? God? No, it's satanic in its nature. What you're looking at here is not Son of God. You're looking at Son of Satan, the Antichrist. You have Christ, Son of God. You have Antichrist, Son of Satan. Read Genesis 3:15. That'll shed a little more light on that whole premise. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice. There's the practice of the divinations and all the sorcery and witchcraft, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That would be Israel. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Craft. What does that bring to mind? Witchcraft. Those type of things. In other words, that Babylonian mystery religion, when people see the power of it, you know, how popular is Pentecostalism today? People see other people supposedly speaking in tongues, supposedly laying hands and you know, producing all these wonders and powers, supposedly healing and all these other things. People flock to that. When they see things, they flock to it. Guess what? They're going to flock to this too. And he's going to cause this craft to prosper. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Have we not already seen example after example in the book of Daniel of people magnifying themselves in their heart and being, being types and precursors of the Antichrist by doing so? Well, he's going to magnify himself in his heart and by peace shall destroy many. Huh. How do you do that? By peace shall destroy many. Well, we'll see before the study's over. But make a note of that verse. By peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. In other words, it's not going to be a man that puts him away. Okay, so there's, now we're getting progressive revelation. Now we're getting more specific information about identification of who the Antichrist is and ways to identify him. Well, there's going to be a future literal fulfillment of the Antichrist, and that's verified by Scripture. You can tell by Scripture, you know by Scripture that Antiochus Epiphanes was not the fulfillment of Scripture. If you believe your Bible, even one iota, look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, which I've said time and time and time again, that if you need an outline roadmap of the end times for the nation Israel and what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen, read Matthew 24, look at verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet of all guys, stand in the holy place." And then in parentheses, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." As the Lord Jesus Christ stood on this earth, he was warning about a future abomination which causes desolation, and that's exactly what Daniel was talking about when he was talking about the little horn moving into the temple and making it desolate in chapter 8. So it is not Antiochus Epiphanes. It is yet and still future, because Antiochus Epiphanes happened, those events happened at least 150 years prior to the Lord standing there saying this is going to still happen and be future. Besides all that, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. Here's some folks that were worried about the same stuff. Gee, was it Antiochus Epiphanes? Has the resurrection already passed? Because we've heard that too. You know, they're wondering all these things, and Paul's said, you know, trying to calm them down and give them the truth, and says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's the little horn that we're looking at. That was the beast, and that, you know, he's signified by 100 different things in the Bible. But it all comes down to the same person. Verse 4, the son of perdition who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. Here's a guy saying, I'm God. And he's doing the signs and wonders to try to prove it. But yet it's satanic power that is giving him his abilities. Well, let's move along because time groweth short, as they say. The vision confirmed is literal, but I don't know that it was fully understood by Daniel. Verses 26 and 27, the vision of the evening and the morning, which is told, is true. Therefore, it is going to happen. When God said it's true, what number 23? I'm not a man that I should lie. Wherefore, shut up the vision. So the vision shut up in its understanding. In other words, from the time Daniel was written and this vision was put on the ground, put in paper, it was shut up. In other words, it was not kept quiet, but it was made so that it could not be understood. And there's a reason. It didn't need to be understood at that time. So it was shut up. For thou shalt be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Well, that ends the chapter, but I want to cover a few more things before I let you go. That there are things that we may, and I emphasize this word, may, be able to understand from Daniel concerning the future Antichrist. And I'm going to throw some of them at you as maybes. This is not definites. So don't write this in ink. Write it in pencil. I told you at the beginning of this study that if there was things that I could not prove by the Bible, I was going to tell you what they were. But we can use the Bible to garner information and maybe get a picture. I'm sure the picture will become more clear as that time arrives. And these verses, these things may or may not turn out to pan out, but we won't know. We won't be here. We'll have already met the Lord in the air. But meanwhile, Israel, if they have this roadmap and they say, oh yeah, there's that. Oh yeah, there's, I mean, they can identify the Antichrist. The Antichrist may be from the modern city of Shush. That would be what your mom tells you to do all the time. Shush. S-H-U-S-H. And that was the ancient city of Shushan, which is verse 2 of chapter 8. I told you it's about 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf, where the Tigris runs into the Persian Gulf. It is actually in Iran. But it's right, if you look at an ancient map, it was part of the Assyrian, what was called Assyria, okay, that territory. So Daniel 8, 2, you see this business of, I was at Shushan in the palace in the province of Elam, and that's where the vision took place. So whether or not that means that the Antichrist will be from there, because that is really that's the subject material of chapter 8, whether that gives an indication, maybe. Maybe not. Again, write it in pencil, not in ink. Will he come out of a territory controlled by the four notables of the Grecian Empire? Yes, he will. We know that. Now, the Grecian Empire controlled certain territories. And in Daniel chapter 8, verse 8, if you recall, there stood up and there was the four notable horns, and out of them came a fourth little horn, which waxed exceeding great, that toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. So we know that the Antichrist will come out of those four notable horns, which were the four generals, well, I've already mentioned that those four generals, one of them was Seleucus, who controlled Syria and Asia Minor eventually. He overthrew one of the other generals. And that from the city of Antioch. Yeah, that raised an eyebrow even when I said from the city of Antioch. That was where the throne of these this particular reign was. Okay, this line of kings that came out of the four notable ones. So, if you remember Acts chapter 11, verse 23, the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay, so you can look at, you can take that however you want, but it's significant, is it not? Antioch is a significant place in Christian history. That's the first place that anyone was called a Christian. So it's not as though it's just some obscure place on the map. Antioch has played a huge part in true Christian history, including the preservation of God's perfectly preserved word, the King James Bible, throughout the centuries. It's played a huge role. Well, the future Antichrist, and by the way, Antiochus Epiphanes was also headquartered at Antioch. Okay? Get that between your ears. The future Antichrist may also be headquartered at Antioch. Maybe. Can't say that for a fact. But somebody might be able to figure these things out in a future time. Antioch being part of the province of Assyria, which encompassed a fairly good amount of land. This city of Shush also being encompassed by the Assyrian province. The word Assyrian in your Bible has great significance. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, or turn to Ezekiel chapter 31, I suppose, while I read you Isaiah 10, verse 5, where God says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So here we have an Assyrian who is being used by God as the rod of his anger. Well, we need to identify who the Assyrian is, and whether it's someone from Assyria, just some guy, or whether it signifies something more than that. In Ezekiel 31, verse 3, I read all the way down through verse 9. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Now we get some imagery. A cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shrouding around. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was pictured as a tree that overspread the whole earth and his branches and all that. And with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, and the deep set him up on high, with the rivers running around about his plants, and set her about the little rivers and all the trees of the field. Wherefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters which he shot forth. Maybe we're reading about a kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom. Let's keep going. Verse 6, all the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, in his boughs and under his branches, that all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide from him. Now we're starting to get some more information. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide from him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any trees in the garden of God was like unto him of his beauty. I, God says, have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden, the garden of God, that were in the garden of God, envied him. Well, now we're all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Now we're back in the garden of Eden, and here we got this something signified by this cedar tree that grew and grew and grew and grew and covered everything. And all the other trees in the Garden of Eden looked at it and said, wow, you're the great one. Who is this? Who was back there in the Garden of Eden? Ezekiel 28:13 tells us, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's talking to the Assyrian. That's talking, that the Assyrian is imagery about Satan. And we're looking at the Antichrist, son of Satan, wielding Satan's power in the end times. The Assyrian, that's a geographical location, a geographical area, Assyria, but yet it's also significant in that when the Bible talks about the Assyrian, oftentimes it's talking about the son of perdition at the end time. Well, Antichrist, that being, I'll make one last point here. Antichrist, or Antioch, would be, that being the first time that people were called Christians ever at Antioch, would that not be an appropriate place for a professed believer of what is in your Bible referred to as the Way? Just as when you read about the rock in your Bible, it's either a geographical formation, a geological formation, or else it's Jesus. The Way is either a road or it signifies belief, true belief. So the believer of the Way, wouldn't that be a good place for a believer of the Way to forsake believing the Way and turn out to be controlled by Satan? As far as the Way goes, let me give you a few verses to tell you, show you exactly what I mean. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the Way, the truth and the life. The Way. Paul, your apostle, in Romans 3:11-12, tells you, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the Way. It's not they've all left the road. They've all gone out of the Way, the true faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8-9. Hopefully that business of the Way will give you a little more, will shed a little more light on these verses, because when you see something being held back, he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the Way. Let's read the verses. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the Way. Knowing what the Way is would shed some light on those verses. Scofield will tell you it has to be the Holy Spirit, except the Holy Spirit isn't the context of the verse. It's all about the son of perdition. And so it's the son of perdition being taken out of the Way. What happens when he's taken out of the Way? Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. It's about identifying the Antichrist. When the Lord shall whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So now we know where he gets his power, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So here's someone, apparently Assyrian in his origin, in his birth, maybe from the modern city of Shush, right there in the land of Assyria, the ancient land of Assyria, being the Assyrian, the Antichrist, having his headquarters at Antioch, the same place. You know, while Antiochus Epiphanes did not fulfill any prophecy, neither should we ignore what happened, because there were types in your Bible. There are precursors, and as we see and read and understand Daniel, we see that the Babylonian, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire all were pictures and precursors of that which will come at the end, the revived Roman Empire, which will encompass the attributes of all those that preceded. Don't discount Antiochus Epiphanes as just an aberration, but rather look at him, I would tell you, as one who came out of the notable four and was the same type of picture of the Antichrist as any of those empires, as Nebuchadnezzar, and as any of the other examples that we find. When you use profane history, I suppose, use it when it works. Meanwhile, don't read things into it and don't say that prophecy has been fulfilled by them, because certainly it has not. Those things are yet in the future to come. But obviously, besides the location, it's going to be someone, as we read in Daniel, as we find out in Daniel, who at least professes Christianity, professes the faith at that time. So, and of course, in the book of Revelation, we know that it will be the Jewish religion. It will be not Christianity as we know it, but rather the Jewish religion, and temple sacrifice will be reinstituted. And of course, salvation is both by faith and works at that time. So it's not Christianity as you and I know it, but the way is still signifying God's plan and purpose and will and means of salvation at that particular dispensational time. And out of that way will come the son of perdition, the Antichrist. So that's what Daniel chapter 8 is all about, giving further revelation to the nation Israel, yet to come, about how to identify that yet and still to come Antichrist in the yet and still to come time of tribulation.